praise this morning. We thank you for your sovereignty, God. We rejoice in, Lord, your omnipotence. God, we are so thankful that you reign and you rule over all. And we need, Lord, moments like these where we pause and tell ourselves, God, something that we probably already know, the most of us, that you are the ruler of the universe, that the earth, Lord, is your footstool. God, that all things are under your control, that nothing happens, Lord, apart from you allowing it, that your eyes are upon us, Lord, that you behold us, that your attention, Lord, is directed toward us. We thank you, God, that you love us, that there's nothing that can separate us from your love. And as powerful and as mighty as you are, Lord, you are loving and you are kind and you are gentle. There's nobody like you in all of the earth. And so, Lord, we give you our praise this morning. We sing you our songs today. Lord, we start this new week, God, afresh in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, that you've bid us to come as your people before your throne of grace that we might obtain help in time of need. And Lord, if ever there's been an hour of need, it's now. Lord, we need you. We need you to come and to fill our churches. Lord, we need you to come and to fill our homes. Every room in our houses, Lord, we need you to fill with your presence, with your spirit. Lord, we need your presence in this country. We need you, Lord, to pour out your spirit afresh on this land. We need you to heal our land. We need you, Lord, to forgive us out of your grace and mercy of our sins and to cleanse us, Lord, from all of our transgressions and our iniquities. Lord, our world needs you. You are the answer to every man. You are what we are looking for. You are what our hearts are after, the depths of us, Lord. The eternity that you've put in our souls, God, can only be filled by you, the eternal living God. And we ask you this morning that you would speak. We ask you this morning, Lord, that you would direct our attention and our focus upon you and your word. And we give you thanks because you are worthy to be praised. Like Paul and Silas at midnight in that jail cell, Lord, beaten and broken, we lift you our praises this morning, a sacrifice of praise. Lord, this is not how we would have ever drawn it up. This is not what we've ever desired, Lord, to be apart from one another and to worship you remotely the way that we are. But nonetheless, Lord, we worship you. Your worthiness to be praised hasn't ceased. In my opinion, it's been enhanced. In your presence, God, it's fullness of joy and life forevermore. We thank you for this morning. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, wherever you are, amen. Good morning, Calvary family. It's great to be with you. Thanks for letting me in your homes or wherever you are streaming this message. You can open your Bibles, if you have one handy, to Hebrews chapter 11. And for you Calvary kids that are maybe watching this broadcast of this sermon here to your parents, just to remind you, if you didn't know already, that we have a Calvary Kids station on YouTube now, and there's a program prepared for you to go and listen to and go and watch if you'd like while your mom and dad or whoever it is that you live with, your grandparents or whoever you're with right now, while they stream this service, you can go and watch if it's okay with your parents. I give you permission to go and watch our broadcast that we prepared just for you guys. Some of our children's ministry leaders and overseers and teachers, they prepared something for you. And we want to bless you kids too. We love you kids. We miss seeing you guys run around our church and cause trouble, knocking things over and breaking things and spilling things. We miss you. We love you. And we've got something for you this morning too. So go ahead and get blessed by that as long as mom and dad say it's okay. And for those of you who want to sit in on this study, wherever you are, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're continuing here our journey through what's called the Hall of Faith by so many. And we are in verse 24. We'll read down to verse 26. It's going to take us a few weeks to study the life of Moses. His life is deep and wide and rich. And the Holy Spirit here gives quite a bit of press to him for us to glean from and for us to learn. Remember, we're trying to continue. We're trying to endure another week in our pursuit of Jesus, to follow after him, to walk with him, to grow in him, to know him. I'm calling my message this morning this, and I titled the word this in all capital letters. I want there to be a strong emphasis and then a pause. This, all that's going on. this, the world that we live in right now, this, what we're experiencing, this, our season of separation as a church corporately from gathering together, this, what right now, what's going on and everything that's going on around us that's encapsulated by this time in human history, this is our time to grow, to know, and to go. It says this here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years. I think a lot of your translations probably render that phrase, when he had grown up. When he had grown up, the Greek indicates that when he became a man, probably around the age of anywhere from 30, and we know certainly by the time he was 40, this will speak to, somewhere in that time period when he became an adult physically, it says that something happened to him spiritually, okay? It says, by faith Moses, when he had come to years, when he had matured physically, he, notice the words here that are used, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had to be offered something else in order to refuse this as an option. There had to be a decline made in his choice of no thank you, I'd rather this. That's what you're supposed to see here. By faith, Moses, when he had come to years, he made a choice. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and rather it tells us he chose, that's an important word in verse 25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice that again. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. I read that and I'm thinking to myself, this just doesn't seem like I'm reading it right. He chose affliction. He chose sorrow. He chose hardship. He chose difficulty rather than enjoying all of those things that would bring pleasure in a sinful culture, but it's the only thing here that he's understanding that's qualifying this for him is that it's just for a season. Otherwise, it would make no sense. And he esteemed, verse 26, the reproach of Christ, that's Messiah. There's something that he understood of the coming of Christ. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures that were in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The Greek is he continually, steadily kept in view the reward that would be ahead of him. He looked steadily at the ultimate, not the immediate reward. God, we thank you again for your word. And we ask you, Lord, just to remove all distractions in this time of our Bible study. Lord, for me, for your people, Lord, we need this time together in your presence. We can't afford to let it be wasted or for it to slip by without us hearing from you. Lord, these are dark and dreary days. And we're bombarded with all sorts of news and media and things of that sort, God. And we don't want those voices, Lord, to outweigh your voice in our life. We need to hear your voice supremely. We need to catch eyes with you, Lord. And so please take my mouth and anoint the words that flow from it. Let everything I say, Lord, be said, seasoned in grace, Lord, and spoken, Lord, with truth. That you would accomplish your will and your purposes. God, bless the homes that are streaming this service right now. Keep there from being, Lord, any technical difficulties, cutting out, anything of that sort, Lord. Settle our pets, our animals, our children, God. Lord, we're asking you for just a few minutes together in your presence that would be uninterrupted, Lord. That you would draw all men to yourself through the study of your word. And it's in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. We're in this portion of scriptures again, where we're learning of the life of Moses. We're learning of this man who is so regarded in so many of faiths, certainly our walk with Christ as Christians. And the writer here is bringing him to the board, if you would, as a character sketch for us to look back at and to glean from. Just, you know, different things in regard to his life and seasons of his life that we are to pull from to find strength so that we might carry on in our pursuit of the Lord. And last week, we began this whole by faith Moses kick. And I told you last week that that was the first of five times that faith in Moses would be associated here in this chapter. But the interesting thing is that when it began talking to us of Moses and his faith, it was in regard to Jochebed, his father, Amram, his father, and Jochebed, his mother, and their sort of finding favor from the Lord and protecting their son from the commands of Pharaoh to wipe off every baby boy that would be born of the Hebrew families. And the Lord honoring them by keeping him and sparing his life, and then them being faithful to put him in an ark-like basket that they made for him and put him in the Nile River, trusting, okay, Lord, we've done our best, now we're going to commit the rest. Lord, you've given us this child. He's beautiful. The Midrash suggests that there was almost like a Shekinah glow to Moses, even at his birth. So maybe his parents even saw, you know, there's some type of anointing of God upon him. They would know that Messiah was coming through the Hebrew people. They would have this passed down to them. We know that Shem would be alive, the son of Noah, during the days of Jacob. And Jacob would come down to Egypt when Joseph, his son, was there as second in command to Pharaoh. And there would be these sit-downs. There would be these conversations that Jacob would have had with Shem that he would have relayed to Joseph. And those teachings, based on chronological studies of people's lives, would have come all the way down to the time of Jochebed and Amram. They would have heard these things firsthand, these truths of God, the God of the heaven and the earth, being the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They would have received these truths that were given to their forefathers, and that one day Messiah would come, and that he would deliver the world of their sins, Messiah, the anointed one. And families were expecting this. The Hebrew families, as believers in the Lord, were expecting this. There's that mention here in our study this morning of there being this understanding in the heart of Moses of the coming of Christ, and that's what he looked toward. And not only did the Hebrew people understand this, but the Egyptians understood this. They knew that the Hebrews were expecting a deliverer to be raised up from them to develop a people that would be great and mighty for some type of Messiah or anointed one to come into the world. In fact, that's why Pharaoh had made this decree. As he was being intimidated and overwhelmed by the population of these Hebrew slaves, that's what they had become over the last several hundreds of years, they understood that these people would become a threat because of the calling of God and the anointing of God on one of them. So maybe when Amram and Jochebed had their little boy and they were looking at his physical beauty, again, Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that he was so beautiful, Moses, even as an adult, that when he would walk by, people would stop their work and just gaze at him and get distracted by him. Just his looks were so appealing. So drawing, I guess, if you would, for others just to be sort of captivated by. Again, maybe something to it of the Shekinah glory, the godliness, the aura of godliness that sort of oozed from him. Be that as it may, his parents behold him and they see him and they keep him. And the long and short is that Pharaoh's daughter goes down to the river around the same time as he's placed in the river, most likely the Nile. And as you know from learning last week, she discovers this baby in this basket that just steals her heart. The angel of the Lord, perhaps, or one of the angels pinches baby Moses or whatever it would be that makes him cry. And his cry is so endearing that she says, I've got to keep this baby. And as she keeps the baby, tradition tells us, and I'll specify when it's tradition in Scripture, but tradition tells us that she gave baby Moses to some of the other Egyptian midwives, and he would turn his head every time they would go to nurse baby Moses, to give him suck. He would turn his head in rejection of these women. And that's when Miriam steps in, this little Jewish saleswoman, and she comes in and steps in and says, I got a wonderful idea, queen. How about, you know, I go get one of the Hebrew women who are more near of kin to this child, and maybe he will receive from her. And she goes and she gets her mother, Pharaoh's daughter, not knowing that's who it is, allows her to try to give suck to the baby. And as we all know, she gets hired to nurse her son, her very own son, as he latches on and takes from her. Now, most theologians say that Amram and Jochebed would have had Moses from the age of at least 3 to 7 years old. That's how long they used to nurse back then. So all of those years of nursing Moses were years of opportunity to influence Moses, as no doubt they would pass on to him this head knowledge, at least as a boy, because that's really all it could be when you're young, of the one and true living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God that Joseph regarded so greatly that he gave command to the Hebrew people, when I die, don't leave my bones here. Don't put me in some pyramid. Bring me back to the promised land. I want to be where Christ returns. Such an influence upon this boy that when he was old or older, at a place of being physically developed, he was able to grow up and make this decision, even though he had all the influence of Egypt. He was able to step into this place of saying this, now I'm going to allow what's been in my head to drip to what's now needing to be in my heart. This morning, I want to take opportunity to speak to that. I want to speak to this opening phrase in verse 24 and make application of it to all of our viewers this morning, myself included. There is a time for every person spiritually to grow up. There is a time for every person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, at least with their minds, to allow it to drip to their hearts. There is a time in every person's life that says, I'm going to follow the Lord, where it has to go from just, this is what my mom taught me, this is what my dad taught me, this is what the pastor has taught me, to this is what I know to be the truth, and it has a hold of me. You see, for Moses, it seems like it took at least 30 years. For Moses, it seems like his physical maturity sort of coincided with his spiritual maturity. It seems like as he became a man, and you read through the language here of refusing and choosing and esteeming, you read through these three verses, there's a lot of obvious indications that are made that Moses sort of took a scale, and he weighed things out. This wasn't just some like nonchalant decision. This was a thing of he looked at Egypt and all the things that Egypt had to offer. And he looked at the things that his parents had taught him. That's all he had, those early years with them. The rest were raised in Pharaoh's courts. After he was done nursing, he'd be handed off to Pharaoh's daughter. All of the upbringing, all of the training, all of the schooling. You read Acts chapter 7 and what Stephen tells us of him there. Raised in royalty, raised in riches. We know from looking back at the 18th dynasty, which Pharaoh this was and who his daughter was most likely, that there was no son of Pharaoh's daughter to be the heir apparent, that the sons of Pharaoh had died, which means that when this Pharaoh, who's on the throne right now at this time, would pass, it would be Moses who would succeed for him. In line to be the next Pharaoh of the world. He was schooled. He was intelligent. He would know, Josephus says, how to read and write hieroglyphics. He would know other Canaanite languages. And he would take all of these things, the best that the schools had to offer, the universities had to offer, all of the infrastructure that was around him, all of the technological developments that surrounded him. He would take all of these things and he would weigh it on a scale. He would weigh it out in comparison to that versus the monotheistic Messiah is coming one day to save all people from their sins, and which one is going to have more of a weight in his life? And he comes to this place, age of development physically, but also coinciding where he was at spiritually, where he said, it's time for me to grow up. It's time for me to let the reality of what I've known for decades to sink from my head to my heart. Like it's enough of me just being able to recite to others what my parents taught me. of my history and what I've come from and about Joseph's tomb that he would look at and that he would see. It's enough of me just knowing those things. Now it's time for those things to have such control over me that they are the things that I base all of my steps on as I walk out the rest of my life. Listen, this morning I want to apply this to you and I. Those of you that are listening, we're living in really weird days. We're living in days that mess me up. I'll be honest with you. There's days where I feel really great about, okay, God's on the throne, and these things are the birth pains or the beginning perhaps, and we're near the return of Christ, and there's days where I feel real optimistic and light and hopeful, and then there are other days like yesterday. I don't know about you. I wish I could see your faces and connect with you right now, but I believe that from what the Holy Spirit has shown me, that there are days probably for you too, like yesterday maybe, or other days, or maybe even today, where you wake up and you think, when's this going to end? When am I going to be able to be near people again? When am I going to be able to let chaos back into my life? Like, for so long, we were all like, man, I need a break, sports and overtime and family functions and at the springtime, the graduations and weddings and, oh, it's too much. I mean, we've all said that and heard that for so long. And almost 3 weeks ago now, or somewhere around there, it's like the Lord just allowed the brakes to get slammed, and we went from 60 to zero. And all those extracurricular things on top of what we would deem necessary things have been taken from us. And we're in this weird season that I'm calling this morning, because it's so encapsulating, it includes so much, this, whatever this is, this pandemic, this, the president said yesterday that we could be on a national lockdown soon. This tweet that the mayor of New York City said that New York could be shut down through May. This, over 200 people have the COVID-19. This, over 500 people are in mandatory quarantine. This, whatever it is, you know what this is for you. This mess, this, you got laid off. This, you don't know if you're going to have enough money to provide for your family because you don't know if unemployment's going to cover it. This craziness. This is our time where God has allowed us to grow up. This is our time where God has allowed us to put in play what the New Testament exhorts us to do, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of who our Lord Jesus Christ is. This is our time to become men and women in the faith, where it's not just, you know something, I've been brought up in these truths. I went to church for so long. I've heard the gospel. I've heard the word taught. Listen, let it go from your head to your heart where it converts you. There's got to be this conversion experience, if you would, after conversion. There's got to be, okay, I've already believed. I've already said the sinner's prayer. I've already welcomed Christ into my life. Okay, I understand that. But there's got to be this, now I'm going to grow up in that. Now I'm going to get serious about serious things. Now I'm going to do like Paul said, put away that which was childish. When I was a child, I acted like a child. I spoke like a child. I behaved like a child. But now I'm going to become a big boy in the faith. Now I'm going to become a grown woman in the faith. And there is no, you have to wait till this age to do that. You could be watching right now when God can make an old man or an old woman quickly out of a young man or a young woman. If you allow him to, if you open your arms to him in your heart, he will apprehend you by his grace. He will grab a hold of you. He will arrest you by his presence, and he will make himself known to you. And you can grow. You can grow. I think that this is a word for a lot of those who are listening this morning. Certainly it is for me. This is a time for me to grow up. This is a time for me. Moses had a time in Pharaoh's courts. Sure, he had everything around him, but at the same time, he probably felt totally alone. The only Hebrew in Pharaoh's courts. The Hebrews were hated by the Egyptians. They were their slaves. How alone he must have felt so many times. He'd probably lay in bed. Listen, the language indicates this, where he spent years weighing the balance. Do I want to become my grandfather's successor? A life of ease, a life of riches, a life of servants. I'll still die and go to heaven. I know who the true and living God is, but so long as I sort of suppress that and the whole deliverer thing, man, I can just sort of enjoy the creature comforts. I can enjoy any food I want when I want it. I could drive the best of the best chariots. I could have any woman I want. Man, I got it all. I got the world, man. I got it. It's in my hand right now. I could have all these things. Or that conviction, like a gnat, like a mosquito that's been sort of poking at me. And it's all been up here so far. It's all been in my head. It's everything that I've been told. Or I can let that convert me. And I can grow up in that. Man, for me, I'll tell you the truth before I move to my next year from growing to knowing. I'll tell you this. This is a season where God's growing me up. And no one here is so grown up. Nobody listening is so grown up that they're saying, oh, move to the next point. This doesn't apply to me. If you were so grown up / perfected, you'd be dead in glory. When you're perfected, you'll know because you'll be in the presence of Jesus. He's not going to take you until he's perfected you. And so long as you got air in your lungs, so long as you're breathing, so long as you're a part of the study this morning, that means God still wants to do a work in you. So I'll throw myself under the bus. As I said to you on Wednesday, I got nobody else really to do that with right now. So I'll just keep using myself in these sermons. For me, the Lord's challenged me of what are you going to do when the seats aren't filled? What are you going to do when the country club feel of church is gone? What are you going to do when during praise and worship, it's not an auditorium filled with hundreds of people singing, and now the emotion's been deflated, and now the hype is sort of evaporated. There's nobody to be hyped with. You can't hear anybody in the seats. There's nobody in the seats besides the staff, just a handful of us. Now what's going to happen? Now what are you going to, how are you going to show up now? How are you going to prepare now? How are you going to get ready now? Are you going to treat this as something that you would have treated it like when the place was full, when the feelings were good? For me, it's like this, man. I got to go from, it's not just studying languages and tenses and hearing what the theologians say about the scripture. I'm in a place where it's like, man, it's time. Whatever's going on out here and in my own heart and all around me, this is the time. This is my time to grow. What do I mean? In such a way where now I got to get before God in a way where I feel like it's unprecedented. I've never had to hear from God like I have to hear from God right now. That's what I'm trying to say. The hype is gone. The people are gone. The place is empty. It's bizarre. And God has challenged me of this. Listen, the language isn't going to cut it. The tense breakdown. This word means this. This is what this theologian said, quoting this philosopher over here. None of that's going to do it. People need to hear a word from heaven. And in order for people to hear a word from heaven, there's got to be a heralder. There's got to be a proclaimer of the gospel, but in such a way where you can't give it unless you've received it. So now there's this challenge in my own life. Okay, God, this is my time. Not to blitz through this and want everything to go back to normal. This is my time to grow. I got a lot of head knowledge. I got a lot of head knowledge. I've learned a lot. It's been almost a decade of teaching God's word like a machine, in and out, Sundays and Wednesdays, speaking here, speaking there, doing this, doing that. Now God's saying it's all been stripped. This is just for me. I don't know what this is for you, but this is just for me. And I got this yearning in my soul that I haven't had since the beginning. I've never felt more inadequate. I've never felt more lost. I feel like this machine of monotony that I've been on, if you will, like an assembly line, has just been, boom, it just stopped. I fell off the assembly line, yet the production still needs to happen, and I feel like I'm laying next to the machine. I'm saying, God, you got to help me and pick me up and carry me through this thing. I got to learn how to do everything all over again. I got to grow. I got to push aside every hindrance and weight that keeps me from hearing you. I need words from heaven every Sunday, every Wednesday, so I can give them out to the masses because they need them too. You understand? Now it's time for me to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. This isn't a demeaning word. This isn't an insulting word. This isn't a belittling thing. Like I'm saying you need to grow up. I'm saying like we need to grow up. The church needs to grow up. This is our time. This is our time. Moses grew up. He grew up physically. He became a man. But he also, interestingly enough for us this morning, became a man spiritually. It's no longer that was Amram and Jochebed and Joseph and Jacob and all these other people's gods. Now this is my God, which leads me to my next point. This is our time to know. This is our time to know. And every point here goes together. Listen, for Moses, this was his time to know. He esteemed. He put everything on the scales. He weighed it out. And here was his conclusion. Sin is pleasurable. Sin is enjoyable. Sin, and the Bible, it doesn't front. It tells you the truth. Sin is fun. When you're in the midst of sin, when you're sinning, when you're so into the things of the flesh, when you're giving in to those things that your flesh desires, when you go after it, when you chase it, whatever it is that you know has been deemed wrong by God, man, it's enjoyable. It is enjoyable. Nobody's denying it. I'm not denying it. The Holy Spirit's not denying it. Sin is pleasurable. But I like the way that the New American Standard renders this verse here. It is the passing pleasures of sin. That's what we have to understand. It's pleasurable, but it's the passing pleasures of sin. In other words, here's what the writer is saying to us. Here's what the Holy Spirit is saying. We have to understand that sin is enjoyable, but only for a season. It has a clock on it. It has a clock on it. Sin has a clock on it. And for Moses, it's like this. Man, I live in this pagan nation. It's polytheistic. They worship all these other gods. They pride themselves on their infrastructure. The country I live in, that I'm about to be the heir apparent of, I'm going to take the throne of. Man, it's the richest, wealthiest place in the world. A lot because of Joseph and how he set the country up. And I could really live a good life. I am the son. I'm the only son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm schooled. I'm skilled. I'm well-spoken. I'm built. Listen, Josephus says that he, at 30 years old, led the Egyptian army in a tremendous victory over a huge threat, being the Ethiopian people. He was a warrior. And he's everything. He's the total package, and everything is put in front of him that he can delight himself in. As a boy, the Midrash tells us, a diadem was put upon his head, a crown. Like even Pharaoh allowing it, knowing that he was a Hebrew child, just indicating that you're going to be on the throne of the world. You got it all. It's just like when the devil took Jesus and tempted him and said, look, you can have all the kingdoms of the earth. And he does this here essentially with Moses. Man, you can have everything. But Moses said this in his years of contemplating as he's growing. He said this coming into his knowing. He said this, yeah, it's true, and I can, and it could be. But here's the bottom line. It's fleeting, and all this has a clock on it. We're experiencing it. What does the world have to offer you? What are you going to sell your soul for? What are you going to give? What are you going to give all of your energy, all of your days to? What is it? What are you gonna do on this earth that the earth has to offer you that is so wonderful as you're putting things on the scale and weighing the balance this morning? What is so glamorous and glorious, and let me throw it out there like this, so enduring out there that is worth all of your life's energies? Moses says this, nothing. Nothing. It's almost like he saw into the future. Egypt can't always be the superpower of the world. Was he right? In retrospect, was he right? We got the advantage point of looking backwards. He didn't have that. We do. Yes, it crumbled and it fell, just like Babylon did, just like Rome did, and just sort of like what seems like happening right now. I'm not saying America's crumbling, but I'm saying America's being shaken. What are we going to do? You look into the world, this is our time right now. Right now is our time. This is our time, like it was for Moses, to evaluate. Okay, God, even if this thing ends by May, by Easter, Lord, even if businesses start to open back up and life goes back to how we once knew it, should you be gracious and allow it to happen? Are you prepared to know with conviction because of the growing God did in your heart in this season that you were going to choose you this day to follow the Lord and to serve the Lord in a way that you never did? Or are you going to still just sort of kind of be immature and childish and teeter-totter back and forth and waste your days? So for Moses, it was a thing like this. Here's how I'm going to conclude it. Anything that world has to offer me is temporal. Anything that it has to offer me that would bid an argument for me to yield myself to, if the things of that world could speak to us, if money could speak to us, if fame could speak to us, if notoriety could speak to us, if success could speak, if those things could be personified, if those things could have a voice, if sex, if whatever it would be, if constantly, like, constantly just sort of being a manipulator and doing things dirty where nobody else knows and the high of chasing what's forbidden, if those things could speak to us, right? They would speak back and say, yes, listen, those things can only satisfy our hearts with a clock on it. It expires. It expires. And Moses is saying, that was it for me. Teach us to number our days, he would say. Moses would pray that. Teach us to number our days. Like there was some type of, like God put it in his heart, man. Like, you're not going to be here forever. And the things of this life are only so good as long as you're alive in this life. But once you're gone and it's over. And you can't take anything with you that you've accumulated while you were here. God's wanting to do something right now with the church. I'm sure reaching the world too, but I'm speaking to the church right now. God's wanting to do this work in us where in this time, listen to me. Don't let it pass. Don't waste it. Don't waste this uncomfortable, uncertain, bleak, dark season of human history. This is crazy, I understand. But the Lord's allowed us to live. I mean, I don't think anyone saw this coming. There's a global pandemic. Sure, pestilence and other sorts of things have always plagued the earth. I understand that. But this is a global pandemic that is essentially shutting the world down right now. Don't let this season that's hopefully never repeated again while the church is here on earth, don't let this season lapse you by where you don't come to some defining moments in your life. Come to a conclusion, come to a resolve. Listen, you're better than that. You're worth more than that. Come to a place where, man, there's no more voices. You've been stripped. There's no more distractions. When the service is over, the sermon gets stole from you because you go from the sanctuary to the foyer to the cafe or to the patio outside and you start talking about this or that or the other thing and you don't even get to meditate. Listen, you got a season right now where when this over, the camera shuts and you're sitting in your family room by yourself. Don't be uncomfortable in stillness. Don't always need noise. The devil's messed us up. We always need noise. We always need noise. We need pastors to run around the stage and be all sorts of animated in order for us to pay attention. We got to like go back to the old days, man, where if it were just a podium and a pastor and God's word and a guitarist or a pianist singing a song to Jesus, it would be enough. Learn the still small voice of God's spirit. The hype's gone. Even in the biggest churches in America, it's gone. There's no crowds. Those places of auditoriums, they used to be basketball arenas, it's gone. No one's there. There's nothing to even watch on TV. It's 11:04. There's nothing on. Sweet 16, not happening this weekend. NBA games, not going on. Game 3 or game 4 from opening day of baseball, it's not on TV. There's nothing on. God has literally stripped us of everything right now. I'm not saying this catastrophe directly came from the hand of God, but he's allowed it, and he's going to use it. I have a peace. I have a peace like a river flowing through me. He's going to allow it. He's going to use it. He wants to awaken his bride. He wants people to grow up. He wants his church to grow up. He wants his people to know, have it settled in their hearts. Okay, they've done the work. Listen, you got some time. I keep hearing from everybody. I don't know what to do with my time. I saw on Instagram yesterday, I thought it was hilarious. I saw somebody's post where they crossed out Saturday of day. So it just said day. And they said, that's whatever. It's just that every day. Just day. It's just another day. What day is it? Day. I don't even know what day it is. I'm not working. I'm not getting dressed. Some of you haven't done your hair, and you need to. You need to do your hair, ladies, and you need to put some makeup on once in a while. And guys, you know, you need to shave and, you know, do whatever you got. You guys, we got to still keep living. But listen, in the midst of that, we got so much time, we don't know what to do. We're baking. We're cooking. We're eating. That's all we do at my house. Like, that's how we get through our day. Okay, let's do breakfast. Okay, now what's for lunch? And then what's for dinner? Like, that's the only thing that gets us by right now. Maybe a quick trip to Wegmans. A family walk around the block, which I highly recommend, super therapeutic, super great, but there's nothing going on. You can't even go to your neighbor's house. You can't even go to your family's house. It's killing me. It's a Sunday, a day where I would gather with my family, be together, my siblings, my nieces, my nephew. nephews, my own kids, my wife, we'd gather. Man, we are so communal. Like, it's so good to be together. But you know what God said? Not right now. This is a season. And this is our time to grow and to know. And he's allowed all the voices to be silenced. How many times can you watch Governor Cuomo? How many times can you watch President Trump? I love our president. I'm thankful for our governor. I pray for these guys. This is no knock on them. I'm trying to make it clear that God has literally removed everything. He pumped the brakes. You hit the gas as hard as you want, and there ain't nowhere to go. And God's saying, don't let it pass you by. Settle it. If you're carnal this morning and you know it, and you're in church on Sundays, but you're out on Saturdays, settle it. No more. He allowed the bars to be shut down. That's why some of you are watching right now. He allowed the clubs to be shut down. You're up at 11 o'clock on a Sunday. You haven't been up at 11 o'clock on a Sunday in God knows how long, but you're up and you actually get some of the day now because you got nowhere to be the night before. God's allowing you to wake up to all of it and say this to you now. Now, those things that you once enjoyed when you were out there, isn't it true? He's a reasonable God. It's fun. Yes, it's fun. It's fun to get drunk and have this confidence that you wouldn't have if you weren't drunk, and this boldness that, you know, I understand. Yeah, okay, it's fun. No one's saying it's not. It's fun to have sex. Yeah, for sure. God made sex up. It's not. No one's denying any of these things, but it's got a clock on it, and it's like the clock expired. I feel like we're living in a twilight zone. Clock expired. In some senses, the clock expired, and you know something? The clock of the age of grace is going to expire soon too. And God is calling his people to grow and to know that they know that they know that they are his and that he is theirs. And that's time to go. And we're going to develop that more next week, but I want to sort of set us up for a segue for next Sunday because I love what it says here. Moses, verse 24, he comes to years. He refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. No way, not doing it. I'd rather choose, he says, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin because they're only seasonal. I esteem the reproach of Christ, Messiah, the anointed one. Why? Because I have, if we're reading this in the first person, he goes like this, because I have respect, okay, unto the recompense. You know what that word means? The payment of wages. It's the payback. I got such a regard. Here's what the word respect means. I got such a focus, it consumes me. That's what we need this morning. We need such a focus on Jesus that it consumes us. We don't got to focus on the stock market. That will consume you, and it will be depressing, and it will be a roller coaster. We don't got to focus and hang our hope on every word that president says. He's not our hope. Jesus is our hope. We don't got to look at these guys that are on Twitter that think they know everything. It's a conspiracy. Oh, this is what's going on in the Middle East. Listen, forget it. They're not my hope. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my hope. I'm not your hope. The church is not your hope. It will fail you when God shut it down right now anyways. He shut the physical church down, the building down right now anyways. I can't even get to you, and you can't even get to me. This is crazy. He wants to be your hope. He wants you to look at him the way that Moses looked at him. He had such a respect. He had such an intent focus on the living God that he was able to keep the reward of following a God that was not immediate at the foresight of his brain, forefront, so that he could run his course to win. Crazy. Paul said this to us, some of his last words. This is why I just paraphrase so many times. He said this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He says, personally, I have kept the faith. So because of that, there's a payback. Because of that, there's a recompensing that's going to be done. Because of that, there's going to be something for me that's waiting for me because I went, because I went after the things of God. I didn't go after the things of this world. I can't go after both. Listen, a house divided can't stand. An individual divided can't stand. I can't go after the world, Pharaoh's courts, the pleasures of Egypt. I can't go after those things and after Messiah. I can't. You can't either. It's miserable. It's tormenting. It's exhausting. We can't. This is the time for us to settle it. I'm going to grow, I'm going to know, and I'm going to go. Which direction? I'm going to go after Jesus. I'm going to go, I'm going to be like David. I'm going to be after his heart. In other words, I'm going to date the Lord. Y'all know how you are when you date somebody. It's very different than when you're with them for a really long time and the dating ends and turns into marriage. Dating is fresh. Dating's exciting. Dating's full of passion, ingenuity, ideas. What can I do to make them think about me? What can I do to make them, you know, just know that I'm about them, that I like them, that I'm into them, that I want nobody else besides them? Like, we put tons of thought into the person while we're dating them, when we're trying to woo them and win them. Watch this. Holy Spirit just gave it to me. David sought to woo the Lord. Are we wooing the Lord, or are we allowing the world to woo us and lull us asleep? Chase the money. Chase the house. Chase the American dream. Chase the success. You're fine. You still love God. You're going to go to heaven when you die. You're not a pagan. You're not polytheistic. You're monotheistic. You know the Bible. You know what the Bible says in Genesis 1:1. You believe in creation. You don't believe in evolution. You know John 3:16. You believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes him will not perish but have everlasting life. You're fine. Paul said, no, I'm not fine. I'm going. And if I'm going after him, I can't go after it. I'm going. And it's kind of like this. Get on the train or get out of the way. If anybody was a locomotive train, it was Paul. It was so much so that he said to Mark and Barnabas, I can't be with you guys. I'm taking Silas, and I'm going this way. And Mark's a crybaby and a mama's boy. So Barnabas, he's your relative. You go that way. Because I'm on a mission. I'm a man on a mission. I'm on God's mission. He has won my heart. And I'm seeking to woo him. I'm seeking to be after him. I'm seeking to go after him with all that I am. And if I'm going to go after him with all that I am, then I can't have these things. I got to shake them. I got to get them off me. And this, God says, is our time to do that. This is our time. It's our time to evaluate. It's our time to sober up. It's our time. I mean, what a difficult decision for Moses. I alluded to before, probably a lot of lonely nights laying in bed. The only Hebrew in Pharaoh's courts, laying in those crazy cotton, you know, sweat-wicking sheets. If he wants grapes fanned over his head, he just presses a button, they come in. Man, the frustration, I can't do it anymore. He's tormented. I can't do it. The language indicates he waited out. I got the best that the world has to offer me. Gorgeous woman coming in. I'm a warrior. I beat the Ethiopians. I'm able. I'm good looking. I got it all going on. But he says it's not enough. I'm going after God. And Paul said, me too. And I know this, that I have finished my course and I fought a good fight. And I have kept the faith. And so the good news is this. There's a payback for me. All that I forfeit in this life, God's going to make up to me tenfold in that life. He says like this. There's a payback for me. And it's called the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give me. And if it ended right there, you would think, great for you, Paul. We're in the middle of a pandemic down here. 2020 has been terrible so far. Nice for you. You got this amazing reward and crown and whatever else in glory. What about all of us down here? Paul goes like this. He says this, and not for me only, but for all those who love the Lord's appearing. There's a going that we have to get after, and it's in the way of the Lord. It's in the course that he's called us to. We got to get going on the course that God has called us to. And if you say, yeah, but we're stalemated right now. We can't do anything. We're in lockdown. We can't leave our homes. Right. But even in this season, even in this night season, there's a going that God is calling you to get to. He's going to use you in ways that maybe you would have never thought of. He's going to prompt your heart and stir your heart when he has a hold of you to reach people, to reach your neighbors, to reach your friends, to give answers, to share this link with, to tell the gospel to, whatever it would be. When he has all of you, he can work through you. It's insane. This is our time. Worship team's going to come and close this out. This is our time. Listen, this is our time. I don't know if I'll see you next Sunday. I honest to God, do not know if I'll see you next Sunday. And I've never felt that way more than I do right now. I do not know if today is the day that the Lord's going to sound that trump. I have no clue if this is the day that the Lord's going to call us home. There's no reason for it not to be. I'm not going to sit here and get in front of the camera and speak topically about the pandemic every week, because I don't have enough of persuasion right now and conviction. I don't know if it was intentionally released to humanity to get everybody sick. I don't know if China is ill-intended towards us to such a degree that they unleashed this thing. I don't know if there's like a hidden agenda, if something else is going on. I don't know anything. All I know is what the Bible tells me and what the news is broadcasting. And when I take the two things and I put them together, I see that the return of my bridegroom is near. I know that my holy book is a third of it is predictive, and I know that those 300 plus prophecies of Jesus' first coming were completely fulfilled. So I put all of my stock in that and in what it says concerning his second coming. And if everything was fulfilled by him to the T, over 300 prophecies the first time, then why wouldn't I believe in what he said concerning what would be like the second time, especially as everything falling into place right in front of my eyes, and it all happened in 3 weeks. Why wouldn't I believe this? I do believe this. And I got nothing to lose. If I'm wrong and I die at the end of this thing, I got nothing to lose. What'd I do? I got up, and the worst thing I did is the last 3 weeks I preached to a camera the last few weeks. I got nothing to lose. Committed to my wife, committed to my babies, committed to my community, upright as best as I can be, moral as best as I can be. What'd I lose? Healthy and whole as good as I can be, casting aside those things that aren't good for me. What did I lose? If I wake up when this thing's all over with, if we get nuked, if this thing's a setup so that America's weakened and we're going to get ambushed by nations of the world that hate us, if that be the case, fine. And I die, this whole country gets blown up or taken captive and we become part of Europe or whatever it would be. Listen, what did I lose? But if we flip the coin, and it lands on tails, and that's your side, and you've dismissed this, and you've ignored it, and you've rejected it, you wouldn't allow yourself to know. You wouldn't allow yourself to grow. And you certainly dismiss the idea of going anywhere after God. You've written it off, and you say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to reject all these things that you're saying. I'm going to go the way that I think I should go, the way that man tells me to go. I'm going this way. And you reject and refute these things that Moses embraced and accepted. You got a lot to lose if you're wrong and these things that the Bible say are right. When you wake up on the other side, if it all be true, you got a ton, you got everything to lose and nothing to gain. I'm sure the world was saying to Moses, man, you're going to give up everything to go after nothing. But to Moses, like, nah, I'm going to give up nothing, because that's all that, it's all empty, pale, and poor. It's all got a clock on it. To go after everything. My recompense, my reward is Christ, and I'm going after him. If you're listening this morning, if you're streaming, you're like, I need it. I need to at least give God a chance to show up in my life. I need to at least give him a chance to show me that he's real. I need it. I'm at the end of myself. I'm ready to lose my mind. Maybe you're listening to me, you're so depressed. Maybe you live alone in an apartment. Maybe you're having you're claustrophobic. You just feel like, I got to get out of here. I'm going to lose it. And you got nothing else. The numbing agents aren't working anymore. Your friends are gone. Everything's been stripped of you. And you say, okay, this is it. I'm at my breaking point. I want to give God a chance. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. And I'm going to ask you to be honest with God. You just tell God, I want to give you a chance. We're not going to call it a sinner's prayer this morning. We're not going to call it anything. We're not going to label it. It's just you giving God a chance to show up in your life in this season, this season. Of everything else being gone, let's give him a chance to show you that he is the true and living God. So if you're feeling it, if you're like, that's me, that's what I need, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you to repeat after me this prayer. Dear Jesus, I need you to show me yourself. I need you to make yourself real to me. I've heard about you. I actually know a little bit about you. I've read your word before, learned history, but I don't feel like I really know you. And if you're there to be known, come on, repeat after me. If you're there to be known, then make yourself known to me. I'm desperate and I'm broken. I got nothing. Please step into my life. Save me from my sins. Reveal yourself to me. I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you're listening this morning, you're playing games. You know you're playing games, but you're tormented. You don't know which way to go. Let this be a settling season for you. Let it be a defining moment in your lifetime for you. Settle the score with God this morning. Purpose in your heart. Okay, God, I'm going to grow up. Okay, God, I want the things that I know in my head to drip to my heart. Okay, God, I'm going after you. I'm running after you. We're going to sing to him. We're going to declare to him what we've experienced to be true. There's nothing better than knowing you. Nothing. If you want to stand and sing with us, we invite you to do it. We love you. We're praying for you. We want to hear from you. Write into us. Call the church office. God willing, we'll be here tomorrow. And until Jesus calls us home, we want to serve you and minister to you. But let's sing to him. There's nothing better. Come on, if you believe it, raise your hands. Sing to Jesus.